You have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. You remember last week we began dealing with that section of books called the church epistles. And we began with Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And you remember in our study together last time we saw how the Apostle Paul sort of sounded like a professor of theology, as he wrote to the church in Rome and laid down in very clear terms the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was proclaiming. And we saw through that book of Romans how that not only does he lay down the doctrine, but then he shows what our response should be to the doctrine. You remember in chapter 12 and verse 1, based on all the things that came before, those doctrinal truths that came before, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so Paul gives the practical application of those doctrinal truths. Well, now in this epistle we're going to be dealing with this morning, book of 1 Corinthians. You remember the book of Romans was a testimony of a great church. This is the testimony of a backsliding church. It's the testimony of a backsliding church. And in this epistle, instead of sounding like a professor of theology, Paul is going to sound more like a pastor teacher. Going to sound more like a pastor teacher who is dealing with and seeking to give correction to a church that has sort of wandered off the track, a church that has wandered out of the way. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. Let's begin by noticing in this book of 1 Corinthians, we find it contains, there are 16 chapters in the book, 16 chapters, and then there are 437 verses. 437 verses. We'll begin number one with the introduction. And as we consider the introduction, of course, letter A would be the title. The title. William Tyndale in 1525 translated the New Testament from the Greek language, and he translated the title of this book as the first epistle of the Apostle St. Paul to the Corinthians. And of course, that's sort of the same idea you find in our English Bibles today. Sometimes it is shortened to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, or the epistle of 1 Corinthians, or just 1 Corinthians, okay? But it's along that same idea, the title of the book. And then the penman of the book, as we have noted each week, and we will continue to note it because it's still true. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we know that God is the author of this book. And as we saw last time, you remember, I kind of tricked you a little bit. I asked you how many believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and it was unanimous. But we saw that actually Paul had a secretary. You remember in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, a fellow by the name of Tertius was actually the one who did the writing. And so Paul was inspired by God, and then he dictated, and Tertius actually wrote down what the Apostle Paul said. Now, in this book of 1 Corinthians, we assume, even though the writer or the secretary is not named for us, we assume it would be the same kind of a thing, simply because of the fact of the eye problem that the Apostle Paul had, which made it very difficult for him to see and to write. And so it's because Paul is writing through his secretary then that he's able to say there in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins with the words, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth." And so Paul, through his secretary, is introducing himself as the writer of the book. However, this could be a dangerous thing, don't you think? For example, if I say, okay, Nancy, I'm gonna dictate a letter. Now you write, okay? And so she writes down what I say, and then she sends it out to everybody, and everybody looks at it and says, well, that doesn't look like Pastor Crocker's handwriting. That looks like Nancy's handwriting. But claiming that it's from Paul, you know. From Pastor Crocker. And see, here's the danger. Here's the danger. Now Brother Matthew can write a letter and say, oh yeah, and he can say anything. He said, by the way, this is from Pastor Crocker, right? You see the danger? And by the way, that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see this later on when we get over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians rather. We're going to see how somebody actually wrote a letter, signed Paul's name to it. He didn't write it. See? So it was sort of a dangerous thing that was going on here. And so because of that danger, it was a usual thing that the Apostle Paul would at the end of the letter, he would write something with his own hand. Sort of as a signature trademark that this letter was really from him. And that's what we find here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as he's bringing the letter to a conclusion, here's what he said. He said, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. In other words, I'm writing this so that you will know that this epistle is really from me. It's really for me. I'm the one who has given you these things. So the penman, we'll say it's the Apostle Paul through his secretary. And then let her see the date of the book. We know from the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul made three missionary journeys before he was placed under house arrest in Rome. The first journey was from 48 to 49 A.D., from 48 to 49 A.D. Second journey was from 50 to 52 A.D. It was during this missionary journey that Paul ministered in Corinth for about 18 months. He ministered in Corinth for about 18 months and established a church in that place, probably established it around 51, 52 A.D. After going back to Antioch of Syria, he then launched out on his third missionary journey from 53 to 57 A.D. And while he was in Ephesus during his third journey, Paul heard some troubling news about immorality in the church at Corinth. He heard some troubling news about some sin that was going on in that church. And so therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he refers to what he calls his former letter. In other words, it's a letter that was written before the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, that book, that former letter that he talks about, we don't have that today. That has not been preserved. It's not a part of our canon of Scripture. But in that former letter, the Apostle Paul had warned the church at Corinth about tolerating immoral actions. He warned them. He warned them about that. But they ignored the warning. They ignored the warning. And so this letter was written with instructions. This book of 1 Corinthians, this letter is written with instructions to put that immoral man out of the church. Put him out of the church. And then Paul received another report. He received a report how that the church was filled with factions. There were divisions. He also received a letter from the church at Corinth. And they were asking questions about that former letter that he had sent before. And they're asking for clarification on some things. And then there was also a report concerning other problems that were in the church. And so when we take all of these things into account, as one writer has noted, it seems that the book of 1 Corinthians was an occasional letter. An occasional letter. In other words, he wrote in real time, as real situations were rising up in a real church. And so he's writing an occasional letter dealing with all of these problems as they come to his attention. And so taking all of those things into account then, for our study, we're going to say this book was written from the city of Ephesus, and it was written around the year 56 A.D. From the city of Ephesus, around 56 A.D. Now let's notice number two, the purpose. And as we consider the purpose, first of all, there is the historical purpose. Now history tells us that the old city of Corinth had been the most licentious city in the entire empire. And in other words, it was a vile, wicked place. In fact, it was so bad that in those days, if you really wanted to insult someone, you would call them a Corinthian. That's how wicked the place was. Now it is claimed by various authors that by the time the Apostle Paul came on the scene, that Corinth had cleaned up its act a little bit. It's claimed that by the time Paul came on the scene, that the city of Corinth wasn't quite as bad as it used to be, but it was still, even in Paul's day, it was still an extremely wicked place. And unfortunately, the worldly attitudes and the worldly actions that were so prominent in the church at Corinth, in the city of Corinth, those things had crept into the church of Corinth. That was the problem. Now, let me just tell you something. We are in a wicked and sinful world. And God has put us in this wicked, sinful world for a reason. God has put us in this wicked, sinful world to be a light. In other words, we're sort of like a ship. You've probably heard this before. We're sort of like a ship. You know, ships are made to be in the water, right? And they float around on the water, and they carry cargo, and they do all kind of things, you know. And they're made to do that, and that's what they're supposed to do. Ships are made to work on the water, but when the water gets in the ship, then you got problems, right? It's not made to have water on the inside. It's made to be in the water, but it's not made to have water inside of it. And it's the same way with the church. We're to work. We're to minister. We're to be witnesses in a wicked and sinful world. And that's our purpose. That's what God intended us to be. But when the world gets inside the church, then we're going to have problems. And that's exactly what happened to the church at Corinth. That's exactly what happened to the church at Corinth. This church is filled with all kinds of problems. The church is filled with those who are questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. It's filled with people who are questioning even the message of the Apostle Paul. That's the historical purpose behind this whole book. But then I want you to notice letter B, there's also a theological purpose, and the key issue as Paul is writing this letter, the key issue between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians was the proper understanding of what it really means to be spiritual. What it really means to be spiritual. Now, there's a lot of people with wild ideas today about what it means to be spiritual. Ginger was on an airplane and was sitting between two people. And they got to talking back and forth, and she was trying to sleep between, you know, and it's, you know how it is on airplanes. And so they're talking back and forth, and they got to talking about caving. Now, anybody know what caving is? Caving is when you go down in caves and you explore around and all that kind of stuff. And so one of them was telling the other one, said, you know, man, I went down this cave, man, it was dark down there and only could see with the torchlight. And then as I was coming out, I saw the sun, and it was a spiritual experience. That's a weird idea about what it means to be spiritual, isn't it? saw the sun through a cave hole. That's a spiritual experience. Well, a lot of weird ideas about what it means to be spiritual. Paul's going to deal with some of those things. Going to deal with some of those things that have become issue in the church. Well, let's go on to number three and let's notice the story. The story that we find here. And it begins, first of all, letter A, with the introduction. This is found in chapter 1. Verse 1 to verse number 9. And in this introduction, a couple of things that we find. First of all, there is Paul's salutation, Paul's greeting. He introduces himself, his fellow worker, announces who it is that he's writing to. And so we see his salutation. Then we also see, number 2, we see Paul's thanksgiving. Paul's thanksgiving. It's clear that the Apostle Paul did not doubt the salvation of those Corinthians, even though they had become a carnal lot. They were confused on so many areas, yet Paul did not doubt the fact that they were truly born again, even though they were not acting very Christian. And yet Paul knew that the work God had begun in their lives would not fail. Paul knew that what God had started in their life would continue on. And here's why. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. That's why. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul gives this introduction. And then letter B. He begins to deal now with the problems. Begins to deal with the problems. This is found in chapter 1, verse 10, over to chapter 6, verse number 20. And as he deals with the problems, there are several things that he's going to mention here. First of all, number 1, he talks about the divisions. He talks about the divisions. In other words, the church at Corinth had become divided over personalities. They had become divided over personalities. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Paul said, every one of you saith, I am of Paul. And others would say, I am of Apollos. And others would say, I am of Cephas. That's Peter. And those who were really super spiritual would say, ha-ha, I'm of Christ. You know. And as a result of this, there was divisions among the people. There was divisions among the people. And so the Apostle Paul declared that Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. In other words, all men who are saved in exactly the same way. All men who are saved in exactly the same way through the provision of the crucified Christ. That's how we get saved. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You don't glory in who your pastor is, although you should. No, I'm just kidding. You don't glory. No, you glory in the Lord. He's the one who deserves the honor and the glory in our life. We shouldn't be divided over personalities. I like this one, and well, you know, I prefer that one, and then well, you know, that has no place in the church. Rather, all of us should be united in giving glory to the Lord. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who is worthy of all of our glory and all of our honor and all of our worship. And so the Apostle Paul, he then shows how that these divisions that have risen up in the church after explaining his ministry there, Paul then says that the cause of their division, now listen very carefully, the reason why the people in the church at Corinth were becoming divided over personalities was because of another problem. And that was the problem, number 2, of immaturity. It was because of a problem of spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, the reason why you get divided over personalities is simply because you are spiritually carnal. You are spiritually immature. That's the problem. That's the problem. Apostle Paul declares, 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 5, that the personalities that are in the church, those personalities are only, they are only the ministers. Even as the Lord gave to every man. If I were to ask every one of you in here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I could say, who led you to Christ? And you would tell me who the minister was who led you to Christ. By the way, that's what a minister is. A minister is simply someone who takes the Word of God and teaches others God's truth. That's what a minister is. So if I would say to you, who led you to Christ? Well, that would be your minister. And then who led you to Christ? Well, it would be somebody different. But that different person would be your minister, and your minister, and my minister, and the one who led us to Christ. That's the minister. And all of us have a minister if we have been born again. But we are all saved. How? I already told you. We're all saved by the power of God, right? All saved by the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul declared that in this thing of ministering the Word of God, there are some who plant. And there are some who will water. In other words, there are some who sow the seed of the gospel, and there are others who water that seed with prayer and with tears of concern. And then there are others who have the wonderful privilege of reaping the harvest. But I want you to understand that in the end, 1 Corinthians 3:7 declares, it is God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. Because people were spiritually immature, they missed that. They missed that. And because they were spiritually immature, there were divisions that rose up in the church. And then there's a third problem that Paul's going to deal with. He's going to deal with some sins. He's going to deal with some specific sin. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's going to deal with the sin of an incestual relationship between a man and his father's wife, his stepmother. The Apostle Paul is going to show how that they should have put this man out of the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it in some very frightening terms. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I won't say a whole lot about this, because there's a whole lot about it I frankly don't really understand, but from this verse, I really believe there's a certain sense of spiritual safety within the church. And when a person keeps themselves outside of a church, they're really putting themselves in a very dangerous position. There's something about being in the church that provides a sense of safety. But when a person sins and they refuse to do right, then Paul said, you put them out so that Satan can get a hold of them. And notice it, destroy the flesh, not destroy their soul. But destroy their flesh so that their soul then might be saved. In other words, through Satan's working in their life, they might be brought to a place of realizing, I need to repent. And things are made right with God. But instead of doing what Paul had suggested, instead of putting the man out of the church, 1 Corinthians 5:6, this church was very proud of how tolerant they were. Boy, that's a word we hear a lot today, isn't it? Tolerant. And this church has now become very proud. Well, you know, we're so tolerant. We're so loving. We exhibit the love of Christ to everybody. No matter what your sin may be, you're welcome. We love you. Please come. Yeah. They failed to realize that by their actions, it's like taking a little bit of yeast or a little bit of leaven and putting it in a lump of dough. You know what happens when you do that? What happens? That yeast begins to grow, right? And it begins to spread until the whole lump of dough is filled with leaven. Paul said that's exactly what happens when you allow sin to come into the church and you don't deal with it in a right way. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. And so they failed to realize. They failed to realize this important truth. But then there's another problem that Paul's going to deal with in the church. And that is the problem or the sin of litigation. The sin of litigation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse number 11. He shows how that these church members in the church at Corinth are actually bringing lawsuits against one another. They're actually suing one another, taking one another before unsaved judges in order to bring litigation against one another for whatever reason. And they failed to realize, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, that spiritual men going before unsaved judges should take the wrong. They should take the wrong and they should allow themselves to be treated unjustly. Did you catch that? In other words, before I sue you, Brother Maverick, and I've got a good reason to. I haven't thought of it yet, but I'll come up with something. Before I go to court and I bring a lawsuit against you for whatever wrong you've done to me, before I do that, I ought to just forgive it. Before I go to unsaved judges and tear down the testimony of Brother Maverick, tear down the testimony of myself, tear down the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church, before I go before unsaved judges and have our name splattered all over the front page of the newspaper, I ought to say, you know what? Yeah, I really think he did wrong to me, but I'm going to forgive it. As far as I'm concerned, never happened. I'm just going to let it go. Just going to let it go. Now, that's how it ought to be handled. But the church at Corinth didn't do that. You know why? Remember what the last point was? They're immature. That's why. Because of spiritual immaturity. Everybody wants my rights. And so if I don't get what I want, I'll take you to court. And that was what was going on in the church at Corinth. Not only were there sins, but there was also, number four, there were abuses. There were abuses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul talks about the abuses. He said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now that's a powerful verse if you stop and think about it. All things are lawful. As a believer, all things are lawful. But not all things are expedient. That word expedient simply means they're not what's best. They're not what's best. You know, so many times we wonder, well, is it good or is it bad? And we fail to remember that not only are there some things that are bad and there are some things that are good, but there's also some things that God has for us that are the very best. Instead of focusing on what's good, we ought to focus on what is best. And Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are the best. Not all things are expedient for me. And then he says all things are lawful. I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, what Paul is saying is simply this. Everything in your life. It's good. It's not necessarily the best. Well, how do you know? And the answer is simply this. Does it control you? Are you under its power? Does it control? Oh, you know, I just can't do without this. Well, sorry, that's a sinful thing. If it's controlling your life, you need to let go of it. You're not to be under the power of anything in this world. Rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we need to remember that we are bought with a price, right? We're bought with a price, and therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We're not to be controlled by the things of this world, even though the thing that's controlling us may not necessarily be bad. It may be something that's very pleasurable, something that's nice and clean and fun, and yet the thing of it is, if that thing begins to control your life, it has become a god in your life, and it needs to be overthrown. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Not be brought under the power of any. And so Paul deals with these four problem areas. And then I want you to notice letter C. Now he's going to deal with the questions. The questions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 12, he's going to talk about several questions. First of all, there's the question of relationships. And in this section, he talks about marriage. He talks about divorce. He talks about remarriage. He talks about singleness and the benefits of being single. One of our teens came to youth meeting a couple of weeks ago, had on a t-shirt. Most t-shirts, what's written on them, really not worth reading. But this one was actually pretty good. I wrote it down. On his t-shirt, it said this. It said, "It's better to be with no one than to be with the wrong one." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Better to be with no one than to be with the wrong one. And so Paul deals with that, though, in this area of relationships. He also deals with another issue, and that is a question about groceries. Yeah, that's right, groceries. Some of you went, what? Yeah, groceries. Look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. He's going to be talking in this section about food that is offered to idols. Food that is offered to idols. Is it good to eat it? Is it not good to eat it? Can we partake? Should we avoid? What's the issue there? Food offered to idols? Again, notice what Paul says. Almost word for word what we saw before. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. So, is it okay to eat food offered to idols? Is it lawful? It's not a trick question. Is it lawful? Yeah, it is. All things are lawful. That's what he said. All things are lawful for me. But all things are not, what's that word expedient mean? Best, right? All things are lawful, but not all things are the best. All things are lawful for me, but all things, now he's going to, here's where it changes. All things edify not. All things edify not. Simply stated, the Apostle Paul permitted Christians to buy meat that had been offered to idols. They could go to the market, they could buy this meat that had been offered to idols, they could buy it at a discounted price. It was used meat, okay? But it had already been offered. Now they go in, they buy it at a discounted price. And so Paul said, that's fine. That's fine. However, here's the kicker. Okay, here's the thing we have to remember. Paul said that Christian liberty and Christian freedom in this matter of buying meat offered to idols, that the liberty we have to do that, the freedom we have to do that, should be governed and controlled by Christian love. In other words, if eating meat that is offered to an idol will cause my weaker brother, who does not understand this thing of Christian liberty, if my doing that is going to cause a weaker brother to stumble, going to cause them to fall, then in Christian love, I should say, why don't you grow up? No, that's not what I'm supposed to say. A lot of times that's what we do. Well, if it offends you, why don't you just grow up? I know what the Bible, you know. No, we ought not have that attitude. That's not the attitude of Christian love. Christian attitude of love is, says this. If me eating meat is going to offend you, if it's going to cause you to stumble and fall, then I won't eat meat anymore. I just won't do it. I won't eat meat that's offered anymore. If me eating meat is going to cause a weaker brother to stumble or fall, or if me eating meat offered to an idol is going to cause an unbeliever to reject Jesus Christ, then I'm not going to do it. That's the attitude that we ought to have when it comes to exercising our freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ. That's why Paul, he says in this section, 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, give none offense. Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, the Jews in their Jewish religion, don't go out of your way to try to offend them. And the Gentiles and their pagan religions, don't go out of your way to try to offend them. And those who have come into the church of God, certainly we should not do anything that would be offensive to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Give offense to none. Don't abuse the liberty that you have in Christ to the hurt of somebody else. That's the point that Paul is making. He also deals with the subject, and I need to hurry. He deals with the subject of worship, number three. He talks about praying with a covered head and an uncovered head. Boy, that's raised a lot of discussion, and we don't have time to get into it now. Let me just simply say that the hair, according to the context, is the covering. And that the covering for the woman is her hair, not the little white beanie hat that some people believe they need to wear. But he deals with that in the worship. He also talks about communion or the Lord's Supper. And he talks about the abuses that were going on. And he goes about showing how to correctly observe the Lord's table. And he goes back into the New Testament to the gospel area and shows how that Jesus conducted that Last Supper. And he deals with the subject of communion. He also, number five, he deals with the subject of gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is going to show in this section that all believers have spiritual gifts. All believers have spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room this morning, you have a spiritual gift if you've been saved. You have a spiritual gift. And not all of us have the same spiritual gift. Not all of us have the same spiritual gifts. However, even though we do not all have the same spiritual gift, which is very different from what you hear in many churches today, because they try to say that the same gift is for everybody. Everybody ought to speak in tongues, for example. Everybody ought to do that. That shows you're truly filled with the Spirit. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says everybody has a gift, but he says they're all different. However, even though every gift is different, they all come from the same source. They all come from the same source. 1 Corinthians 12:1. The self-same Spirit, notice it, dividing to every man severally as he wills. In other words, it's by His will that the Holy Spirit gives to us and empowers us with certain gifts. And they're all different. They're all different. However, in exercising spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul said that all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, when it comes to exercising spiritual gifts, it is to be governed in a way that is decent and in order. All things are to be done decently. All things are to be done in order. And then number 6, he deals with the subject of hope. Deals with the subject of hope. And here he's going to talk about the rapture of the saints. During this section of the scripture, he's going to deal with the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. He's going to list the eyewitnesses who saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. He's going to talk about the importance of Jesus' resurrection. And I'm going to be talking more about this next week. But the importance of the Lord's resurrection. How that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our message is vain. It's a lie. Our faith is vain. We're still in our sin. And our salvation, it's all vain. It's all empty. It means absolutely nothing if Christ is not risen. And so he shows the certainty of our Lord's resurrection, the importance of the Lord's resurrection, and then the assurance of the Lord's resurrection. And the assurance is simply this, because he lives, we know we're going to live also. And he talks about that wonderful event called the rapture of the saints, when we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then number 7, he talks about the offerings. The offerings. And these are the offerings that were being collected for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He makes arrangements for the collection of the offering, and he also gives some travel plans concerning himself and his missionary team. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13 to 24, we find the conclusion. We find the final exhortation, which is given or written by the secretary as Paul dictated it to him. And then, as we've already mentioned, we see the final greeting, which was written by Paul's own hand. Written by his own hand. Now I want us to notice number 4, the fulfillment that we find here in John chapter 13 and verse number 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Certainly the Apostle Paul fulfilled this command. Certainly the Apostle Paul fulfilled this command. And even though the Corinthian church had disappointed him, even though they had offended him, even though they had hurt him, yet in spite of all of that, notice how he ends the book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Here's a church that is doing everything the opposite of what Paul said they ought to do. And yet he says, "I want you to know, I still love you. I still love you." As Christ loves us, that's how we're to love one another. Certainly this book of 1 Corinthians reveals the dangerous divisions that Satan can raise up in a church. Dangerous divisions that Satan can raise up between members, between those who are associated to the church, and things that can cause the testimony of the church to suffer, things that can cause the gospel of Jesus Christ to be hindered. May God help us to learn these things that are written in this book, that we might be warned, that we might be instructed, that we might deal with these issues in a way that shows spiritual maturity. What it really means to be spiritual. in the eyes of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray that you would take these thoughts that we've been able to see together this morning from this great book of 1 Corinthians. Pray that you would apply these thoughts in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to avoid the snares, the pitfalls, the traps that ensnared this church at Corinth. Lord, help us to keep ourselves clean and pure, to keep ourselves right before you. Lord, help us to be spiritually mature, that we might have the kind of relationship with one another, might have the kind of relationship with you that we ought to have. Lord, I pray that you would bless us through the rest of this day, blessing the service that is to follow. As your word is preached, may your name be honored and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.